You had a long walk?
We are in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to cover three whole verses. Chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. I'd like to read it and then discuss it. Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything." My wife and I came of age in the 70s and 80s. And that was the heyday of what was called back then feminism, or the women's movement. That has changed since then. But it was also the heyday of modernism, and it was really when I noticed, as an adult, chronologically, not necessarily in any other way, materialism, where the world was moving away from things spiritual to things which are just matter. If you can't see it, you can't measure it, you can't weigh it, it ain't real. My view of marriage at that time was as unbiblical as it could be. I saw it, and my wife can attest to this, as more of a financial arrangement than anything else. I saw it as a convenience. You know, it made sense if two people were together that they were in the same residence, you know, legally or otherwise. I didn't really care, but because then it was just more efficient. You didn't have to go different places. You didn't have to come back. I believed at what I saw and was propagandized and conditioned to believe in the absolute equality of the sexes. So much so that I viewed the traditional view of men and women, what I now hold near and dear to my heart, as repressive, as unjust, even ludicrous and old-fashioned. That's the kind of man, quote-unquote, I was. Then I got saved, after Jean got saved. And it was 7 years into our marriage, which really didn't become a marriage from my perspective until we were both in the Lord. 7 years into our marriage, and that changed everything. It changed my view of men, my view of women, my view of marriage. It transformed our lives together, and it was due solely to being taught the Bible. God, in His grace and mercy, brought us immediately into a church that taught Scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, from Genesis through Revelation. It revolutionized everything about me as a human being, and about my worldview, and about the way I thought, and the way I behaved, and most importantly, about how I viewed being a husband and being a father. This passage and others like it transformed our relationship. And it made so much sense to me. It just brought home everything that I somehow instinctively knew but fought against up until this time in my life. And I felt at the time, listening to it and contemplating it, and now over the years having taught it, I feel and still feel like blinders had been removed from my eyes. It says in Romans that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I felt that blindness in part had been removed from me when I became a Christian, when I was taught the Word. And this impacted not just my life and my wife's life, but from that point on, what would become of our family, our four daughters, and just how we raised them, and everything about how we would have been otherwise. I doubt that they would exist had I not been saved. And from what I see now, that same realm of blinding deception is active today, but on steroids. it is exponentially more intense. And I weep for the generation of young people who have been fed this from the time they could think. I thank God that our daughters have been kept separate from that. They are aware of it. They see it. They know what's going on. But they have been trained in critical thinking, and they can see where it falls so far astray from the things that are right and true and good. Now, there are 57 genders. I'm not exaggerating. There are 57 genders. I came across the list. I'm not going to take the time to read them. But they are imbecilic. They are fantasy. They are just the rantings of people whose minds have just gone so far in the wrong direction to think that there are 57 genders. And open marriages and the growing normalization of what just in my lifetime would have been considered abominations and depravity before. Amazing. And that's precisely what Jesus said would happen. Things will grow worse and worse. Now, it's not that anything's new under the sun. These same trends, these same kind of behaviors were rampant in the ancient world as well, but without the added intensification of the internet and the readily available images that are broadcast throughout the world. So again, my heart weeps for the young people. They have nothing else if they're untaught in the Bible. This is all they see. This is all they know. And it shows in the rate of teenage suicides and opioid addiction and drug abuse and anything else under the sun. This is a remarkably effective plan of the enemy to just destroy future generations. It is as Paul wrote to Timothy. He writes to his protege in the faith, "But know this, Timothy, that in the last day perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having even a form of godliness, but denying its power." I see that in the world today. It's hard to miss. My fervent prayer, and I believe the church's fervent prayer, should be for a revival in the world, at least one more before the Lord returns. In a reemergence of biblical truth. It happened in the 70s, during the so-called Jesus movement, late 60s and 70s. And it needs to happen again, especially as it relates to marriage and family, because the world is lost. And this passage just sheds the light of truth upon marriage and upon how it should be in Christ. So let's begin. He says, "Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord." Sadly, I will not be surprised when, if there is no revival, the exhortation expressed here is considered hate speech. If nothing changes, I believe that day is coming. How dare anyone say to a woman, submit to a man in any way? I just think that's coming. It is already viewed as culturally and morally evil by a majority of people in the world, I believe. It is what is part and parcel, they say, of the quote-unquote repression of the patriarchy. I didn't know I was a patriarchy, but I am, and I'm a repressor, according to modern thinking. It's representative of what used to be called the barefoot and pregnant cliché. That's supposedly what men want women to be, barefoot and pregnant. Now note, though, it doesn't say women submit to men, It says, wives, submit to your own husband. I think that's a very important distinction. And the word submit here is voluntary. It's something that can't be compelled, else it's not submission. It's compulsion. And as such, this is an act, a conscious, voluntary act, an informed choice on the part of a wife. And the husband cannot demand this. It has to be from the heart of the wife. Again, else it's compulsion. And she does so not in subjection to the husband, but in subjection to the Lord, who designed marriage and the various roles of husband and wife. For the husband to demand this, it would not be submission, it would be tyranny. Now, I will readily admit that there are areas in the church where such tyranny is practiced. But that is not the biblical view. And the key description here, Paul says, is wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. We are to be first submitting to one another. We learned that in the previous verse, the previous time we were together, verse 21. And from that verse, this flows naturally. If we are submitting to one another in the fear of God, it makes perfect sense for wives to naturally submit to their husbands as to the Lord. It's honoring the Lord in obedience. And obedience to Him is a form of loving worship. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. I've mentioned this before. As a parent, the thing that endeared my daughters to me almost more than anything, though I can't think of too many things that would unendear them to me, but was when they, out of love and respect, marvelously, in my view, obeyed me. Not out of fear, not out of compulsion, but out of just love. And so I understand a little bit of what Jesus said when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Submission to the husband, then, is a continuous acknowledgement of the Lord's sanctification of matrimony. It's his invention. Human beings messing with it is just the height of arrogance. But holy matrimony is something ordained before the fall in the garden. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's not an invention of culture. That's a dictate of the Lord God himself. This relationship of husband and wife is an elevation of something invented by God from the beginning that is being increasingly and continuously cheapened today. And cheapened in the worst ways, redefining it. In certain areas, it's redefining it to polygamy. In certain areas, it's redefining it to single or same-sex marriage. All of that is messing with God's word. It will not prosper. Why then is marriage so important to the Lord? Because it's clear in Scripture, it is representative of the Lord's relationship to the church. Now, Paul goes into that in more detail, and we will in a future study. But that is the reason. I believe from the very beginning, it was ordained by God as a picture of the intimate relationship he desires with his people through faith in his Son. Even before the fall of God, God, of course, knew that it would occur. So I believe that is why, one of the reasons it is so important. Malachi also says another reason for us, so that we would raise godly seed. A godly marriage is for the purpose of honoring the Lord and picturing the Lord's relationship with his bride, the church, but it is also the means by which God ordained for the next generation to understand who God is and what salvation means. the best way for that to occur is through a godly marriage. And he says, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So that's why it's submission to the husband, because he has been given the sacred, solemn responsibility of being the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. That's not something that should be taken lightly on the part of any Christian man. And it is almost a military term, like a commander. And like a commander, it is, as in the army, that commander is given accountability for the well-being, survival, and maintenance, if you will, of those under his command. It's not someone who is served and to be served. It is someone who is a sacrificial leader and who is ordained by God to take responsibility for the family, wife and children. Headship is not dictatorship in that sense, but it is a position of authority. It is a role given to men, not out of anything superior about men, God forbid. It is not about existential superiority, but because of the divine design of God. Men have been specifically equipped by God, genetically, physically, inherently in their way of approaching things, to be designated by God as the partner in the marriage who makes the final decisions after listening to the godly counsel of the godly wife, is held responsible for the outcomes, protects at all costs, provides sacrificially, and puts the interest of the wife and children before his own, just as Christ does the church, which is my next point. He says that, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Christ is the role model for the husband. I don't know about you, but that is a lofty role model. This is both clarifying, very clear, and terrifying, at least for this husband. It is being held to the same standard as Christ himself in his self-sacrificing relationship to the church. No husband who recognizes this truth and attempts to live it out would ever even consider abusing his God-given authority. Not if they're sane. Not if they understand the stakes involved. Which is another reason why the wife can safely submit to her Christian husband. Paul then reminds the church that Christ is her head, and that in addition, Christ is also Savior of the body. That's a significant phrase, especially in context of detailing the role of the husband. That's what he says. Just as Christ is also the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Savior is deliverer. And of the body indicates absolute comprehensiveness. And from the husband's perspective toward the wife, it is not merely physical, salvational. In fact, it's not salvation at all. The husband does not save the wife. But he is to be her deliverer in the sense that he is to deliver her from all forms of evil, from any threats, from any wants. And not just spiritually, but physically as well. Husbands are to be diligent to deliver the wife and family through all things pertaining to life in this world. Clarifying responsibility. Terrifying responsibility for a man who understands what is being said here. Now, only Christ can deliver from sins, but in the same self-sacrificing manner husbands are to be the comprehensive deliverer, provider, and protector of the wife in this world. To be anything less is to fall short of the standard that Christ sets. The Bible says, not many should be teachers, for they'll be worthy of double judgment for their own sins as well as whatever the errors they may teach. I think the same applies to husbands. If I were to counsel any prospective son-in-law, I would spend a good deal of time on these verses, and I would watch very, very carefully this prospective son-in-law's reaction, A, to being taught by his prospective father-in-law, and two, what his response to that would be. My daughters have this image of me being threatening, and I don't dissuade them from that image, but I'm not getting any younger, and the suitors are getting bigger and stronger.
You're scary. You're pretty scary, Dad.
Yes, thank you. But this is what I would use this to study and observe the man's response before I would ever bless or agree to something like that, handing responsibility of one of my precious daughters to a virtual stranger.
No.
Then he says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. We've talked about Paul's therefore. He is a brilliant logician. He spells out pretext and presuppositions, and then he comes to conclusions. Therefore, 15 times in this little 6-chapter letter. Therefore, because this is God's design for marriage, because the husband is to have Christ as his role model, because this is integral to Christian obedience and worship, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, as the husband is to be like Christ, the wife is to be like the bride of Christ, the church, and be in subjection to her godly Christian husband. Again, I see my daughters entering into that, perhaps that part of their lives, and they will be basically handing over their well-being, their material and spiritual and emotional well-being to another man, not me. And that is a solemn decision on their part as well. And I pray we have given them a sense of the solemnity of such a selection. That they go not just with their heart, or not even primarily with their heart, but with their spirit and their mind first. Specifically here, the focus is on being subject to Christ, to voluntarily put herself under her husband's authority in that way. This is a testimony to her love and respect for her husband, but also for her Lord. Wives are encouraged to respect husbands. It's interesting. I believe the Bible is very pinpoint accurate. Husbands are encouraged, and we'll find that out later on in our study, to love their wives. I think that's because we men, in our fallen state, lack a natural kind of expression of love. I know I do. I'm of this tenor when it comes to my wife. Look, I told you 30 years ago I loved you. If it changes, I'll let you know. That is not what she needs. She needs to be cared for and nurtured. I, on the other hand, I'm not that demonstrative of a man. And I don't need acclamations of her rightful and, you know, clearly justified devotion to me. But I do respond to respect. And I especially respond to disrespect, frankly. And that's why Paul and the Bible encourage wives to respect their husbands. And husbands, and we'll see this next time, as I mentioned, are encouraged to love their wives. And I think this is representative of the inherent difference between men and women. I don't care what the world teaches or would like to teach. I am different from a woman, I know that. I mean, there's the obvious differences, okay? But my approach to life is very, very different. I believe men are inherent problem solvers. If we see a problem, we want to solve it. If Jean brings me an issue, I want to solve it. Sometimes she just wants me to listen. There's a YouTube video about a wife coming to her husband with a nail in her forehead. And she's complaining about her situation. And the husband wants to get a hammer and pull the nail out. The tagline of the video is, it's not about the nail. But it is. It is about the nail. But I understand what it's trying to say here. There are many differences between men and women. Men, I believe, are inherently, they see a problem, they want to fix it. They see a threat, they want to take care of it. They look at things from the perspective of a doer, not necessarily a feeler, an emoter, someone who likes to take into the whole situation. Very truly, it is said, the wife is the heart of the home. I believe that's true, especially in our case. I don't have the same viewpoint that my wife does. And sometimes I don't understand her viewpoint. I appreciate it when I'm walking in the Spirit, but I don't necessarily understand it. The same is true for her, I think. It's not...
always get you.
It can be true, then. But I think this is an inherent difference between God's designed man and God's designed woman. And whatever contentions are caused by it, are caused by the fall. The differences are exacerbated by the fall. And now the wife, instead of wanting to be in submission, in Genesis 3 it says her desire will be for her husband. When you look at the Hebrew, it's to dominate over a husband. And the husband is to be for himself. Those are not conducive to a Christian marriage.
It says, but she will not rule over him afterwards, right?
Yeah. The wife, too, then has a role model. The husband's role model is Christ. The wife's role model is the bride of Christ, the church. And that's just as clarifying and terrifying as that for the husband. Take note. He said, pointing to his daughters. Then he says, so let the wives be to their... So let the wife... Let me read it so it makes sense. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Again, therefore, we got to keep that in mind. Therefore, the wife's submission to her husband is to reflect the church's submission to Christ. That's why the preface to all of this is submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Well, the church is to submit to the head, who is Christ. Both men and women are members of the church. So it's a brilliantly equitable equation if you look at it from the biblical standpoint. So the wife's submission to her husband is to reflect the church's submission to Christ. What does that look like? Well, it does not mean, from the perspective of the wife, silent, passive obedience. The wife, Proverbs 31 tells us, is to provide trusted counsel to the husband. She is to look out for his and her children's interests. Now, in my case, my wife's counsel is something I absolutely depend on. I have mentioned this, and I believe this to be true. I am an implementer. I think that's part of my role as a man. I implement. And my vision isn't that great in terms of ideas, in terms of vision of what we should do versus what we can do. My wife is a visionary. She has all the ideas. She points me, in all the directions that have benefited us as a family the most in our 30-year career together. She has that Proverbs 31 aspect of her bridehood, if you will, down pat. She considers what's best for us as a family, not just materially, but emotionally and spiritually. I count on that because I fall short, particularly in the emotional well-being of my family. This Proverbs 31 wife is to contribute where possible, without violating the spirit of Paul's exhortation here, to providing for the needs of the family. The Proverbs 31 wife sees a field, buys it, invests in it, and then sells it at a profit. She gets up early and knits clothes or weaves clothes together. She's thinking, always thinking, and where she can, she contributes. It is too, when all the discussion is said and done with the husband, to abide by the husband's decision. I think when we were young Christians, not young in age, but young Christians, Jean was given advice by a Christian wife. She said, pray and duck. Pray and duck. You know, you give your husband what counsel you can, and the decision is up to him, and if you don't think it's a good decision, pray and duck. Because if it's not, the Lord will shut the door, and you don't want to get hit by the door. But she's to abide by the husband's decision, trusting that the Lord will honor her obedience, and understanding that the truly Christian husband will accept full responsibility for whatever direction is taken. The husband is to listen and to consider, but then to take responsibility for the decision that is made. That kind of partnership is rare in the world, as far as I can see, because the divorce rate, even among the church, is very, very high. But I think if this is worked out, I think that it expresses what I think is the unspoken desire of most women. Now, I work with unbelieving women. And when the rare opportunity for a conversation about something other than work comes up, what I have been told over the years is that they look at what they know of my relationship with Jean, and they are envious. And they're not envious because of me. They're envious because Jean has a protector, has a provider. Some of the women I work with are single parents. They have to do it all their own. And they long for that not to be the case. But the culture and the morality of the day fights against that longing and that desire. I recall when first became a Christian, my wife, I always insisted that she worked. I insisted that she put Rebecca in daycare and that she go to work. Yeah, we were a modern couple. It grieved her heart so much that she went to the Bible, and God used my evil for good and brought her to Christ through that. But when God got it through my thick head what my role really was to be, and I said, you know, I think the Lord is telling us that you should stop working and stay home, raise the kids. The relief that she expressed to me because of that, she now had a provider, a protector. And that's not weakness on her part. That's what the world doesn't understand. That's fulfilling a God-given desire. It enabled her to focus all of her maternal instincts on her children and not have to worry about the things which the husband should worry about. So they secretly, I believe, long for this kind of relationship, and when they see it in others, oftentimes the response is inexplicably hostile. People will see a Christian wife, a very public example is Vice President Pence's wife. Their relationship is based on the Bible. She is vilified in the media and in the public as someone who's... it goes to the point where she's not even worthy to be called herself a woman. Why? Because she's in a Christian marriage. And she respects and submits to her husband's authority. And her husband is won't eat or go on a trip with another woman alone. And the world looks at that and says, repressive, evil. No, biblical. And it works. In all, I think that such a relationship, as is worked out here in Scripture, is a non-oppressive, freeing arrangement for both the husband and the wife. And it's brilliantly designed by God to enable the most satisfying human relationship possible in this fallen world. And that's godly marriage. Now, I also believe that God also gifts certain individuals with the gift of singleness, it's called. And so that marriage is never in their radar. And that's something that is, I see in Scripture. But for those who long for a human relationship, an intimate human relationship, a godly Christian marriage is the most satisfying and successful model that can be followed. So, what if a husband is not as smart or capable? Well, this is where trust and the Holy Spirit enters into the equation. Like I said, pray and duck. If the husband is surrendered and himself submitted to Christ, then I believe the wife can trust that the Holy Spirit will guide and empower this fault-ridden man to be and do what is needed. And I've seen it worked out in the world. I've seen brilliant women married to average men. And I've seen it work out. And I've seen the Lord bless and honor their mutual obedience to Him and to His view and to His design for marriage. So what have we learned? We've learned that these three verses here are one of the most transformative passages in Scripture, especially in this increasingly depraved and morally chaotic world. This is an anchor that the world desperately needs. And whether the people out there realize it or not, especially the young people, they need this clarifying view of what relationships and life is to be like. And I think it's the only place they're going to get that is from the church. And the only place the church is going to get that is if they focus and devote themselves to the teaching of the word, to the people. Feed the sheep, Jesus told Peter. Well, what do you feed them? The word of God. And then the sheep will naturally become strong and reproduce. And they themselves will be able to bring up that next generation in the Lord. We've also learned that the wife's role in the Christian marriage is vitally important, essential to the success and stability of that marriage and of that family, that whole household. And the wife in such a relationship is a shining example to the children in a dark and dying world. And I believe that if Paul's exhortations here are obeyed out of love, and out of gratitude for the Lord, that the Christian marriage can then shine as that same radiant beacon of the goodness and wisdom of our God. As Paul says, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that it is what we need to hear and we need to live by. We thank you that these are not merely intellectual exercises, but something that shapes us, Father, from the inside out. We praise you, Father, that you have so lovingly provided for us all that we need for godliness and holiness in this world. And we would pray, Father, for that revival to occur, so that more and more of the people alive today would come into fellowship with you through faith in your Son. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.